Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and someone will get one to you. It looks like we may have just a glimpse of summer or maybe even spring. I don't know. And it's great. If you're visiting us or coming back, whatnot, it's a good day. It is a good day to visit us. If you just started joining us, we're starting a new book, the new chapter here, 1 Corinthians. And who's excited about this book? Yeah, you guys excited? Well, you guys obviously haven't read the book. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians is a letter to the church in Corinth, and it's a corrective epistle. So there's a lot of correction that's going to happen here. So there is plenty for everybody to get offended. So don't worry. You will have your opportunity to be offended as we go through the letter to the Corinthians. Will you stand with me as we just read the first three verses and then we'll pray? God's word says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. The letter to the Corinthians is what we call a corrective epistle or a corrective letter. This would have been a hard letter for Paul to write. I don't know about you, but correction is not something that is fun to do. But it's a necessary thing. I spent, about 9 years or so in Houston, and my job was correction. It wasn't just correction, it was encouragement, it was that. But for some reason, the Lord gave that ministry to me. Not that let me preface this. I did not want to do that. My pastor would just grab me and say, hey, Carlos, can you go? And hey, can you go? And I was like, I don't like doing that. You know, can somebody else do it? It's not fun. But it's necessary. Listen, love corrects. When things are going on, when things are going a certain direction, when a person is going to derail, when they're going right down the wrong way and a car is coming, what are you going to do? Are you just going to let them get run over? Are you going to let them just crash and burn? But it's never fun to do. And the purpose of correction is restoration. We want to restore an individual. We want to make sure to build them up and say, listen, remember where you fell from. Remember who you are. Remember that you're a Christian, that God has saved you, that he loves you. Remember when you were all messed up, you remember that? And God grabbed you. He cleaned you up, put the pieces back together, and he breathed life into you. So the purpose of it is restoration. So the theme for 1 Corinthians is spiritual restoration of the church. That's Paul's desire. Now, if you recall with me, in Acts chapter 18, Paul, in his second missionary journey, he planted the church in Corinth. God had given Paul a vision, and he directed him to Macedonia, where he was to preach the gospel. Well, there he makes his way to Philippi and then to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Athens. And finally, as he makes his way all the way down to Corinth, Corinth is modern-day Greece. And Corinth was only 50 miles away from Athens. Only 50 miles, but his reputation was far different. They had a far-reaching reputation. Athens was known for its culture and also for its education, whereas Corinth was known for its party life, its loose living, and sexually immoral lifestyle. And like most of the ancient world, they worshiped many deities, not the least of which was Aphrodite, the goddess of love and sexuality. And up on the hill overlooking the city, they had built a temple to her. And the temple housed over 1,000 prostitutes that would come down at night and come to the sailors. This was a port town. This was a place of commerce and so forth. And they would relish in their sins. And this was normal. This was expected. This city was a dark place. And Corinth is actually located south of the mainland. If you look at it in the map, you can look at it in the back of your Bible. It's actually connected by a two-mile land bridge. The Corinthians had built a roadway called the Dialcus Road that crossed the land bridge, which actually merged the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea. So what happens is if they didn't have this roadway where they would put the ships over on rails and put them across all the way through for those couple miles, they would have to go down around the Cape, and that was treacherous. People hated to do that because those were treacherous waters. So the way that they solved that is by doing that. They would put them on there, they would roll them over, and then on the other side. And this made it for a great place of commerce and trade, so it was very prosperous. It was rich. However, the lifestyle was debased, and it was a dark city, a dark place. But you know what? Jesus loves reaching dark places. Jesus loves reaching those people that are lost, that they're just way out there. Those people that have no hope. Those people that think, I am so far gone, there's no way. The Lord loves to do that. He did that in my life. He's done that in your lives. And listen, he sent a man to this dark city. You guys know what man that is, right? Paul. He sent Paul there to bring the light of the gospel in this dark place. And as Paul arrives in this place, his desire is to reach God's people. God has placed that in his heart. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Listen, think about that. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's some that says, man, I am so far gone. In fact, we just sang Amazing Grace. You guys know the history of that story, of that song and that writer? Listen, the history of that, it's awesome. This man was a slave trader. He would go and grab and steal people and bring them over across, and he was a slave trader, and many people died and so forth, and then he came to know the Lord. And that's why he wrote Amazing Grace, that would save a wretch like him, a person that was so far gone, that had just done so many evil things, that he would say Amazing Grace. Well, Paul, shortly after arriving in Corinth, he met Aquila and Priscilla. You may remember chapter 18 of Acts. These were a godly couple, and they share in the same business that Paul did. They made tents. Now, they had to leave Rome because the Emperor Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and the year was 49 AD. Aquila and Priscilla were of the same trade, so they decided to go into business together. During the week, they would make tents to provide for themselves. And on the Sabbath, on Saturday, they would go where? To the synagogue. And it says that they would reason with them from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They would go and they would share Jesus as Lord and Savior, but there were some that believed, but most of the times, you guys know what happened when he went into a synagogue. They rejected him. So they rejected Paul as he goes into the synagogue. So Paul says, you know what, I'm done with you. And it says that he shook off his apron. It's the same thing as shaking off the dust off his feet. And basically what he's saying is, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. I brought the word of God to you, but you don't want it. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm leaving. And you know how far he went? He went next door. There was a man named Justus. And there was an adjacent wall to the synagogue. It's like saying this room to that room. And there Paul started a Bible study. And people started being saved. In fact, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, got saved. All of a sudden he gets saved, and others started getting saved, and so forth. And the synagogue, those in the synagogue were upset with Paul. The new leader, Sosthenes, decided to grab the people in the synagogue, the leaders, and go and grab Paul and take him to the governor, saying, man, this guy, and they had, their idea was to get rid of him. But they take him before the governor, and as they bring the case before the governor, Paul is about to open up his mouth to defend himself. And the governor says, get out of here, I'm dismissing this case. This has no bearing. Well, the leaders of the synagogue were upset. So what did they do? They grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and start beating him, their own guy. And Paul said, yeah, get up. No, he didn't say that, right? Paul didn't say, I'm tired of the beatings. Every time I go to the synagogue, I get beat, I get thrown out, I get chased out, my life is threatened. He didn't say that. Paul had the love of Christ in him. And it doesn't tell us what happened exactly, but we're told the Sosthenes was saved. The beating did something in his life that caused him to turn to Jesus. Listen, more than likely, probably what happened was that Paul, when he saw this happen, he probably went and ministered to Sosthenes. He probably went and picked him up and said, listen, I know what happened, come here, and he showed him the love of Christ, and he was saved. He was saved. And after a couple of years, Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus, but God had prepared another man to take his place, Apollos. You guys remember him, right? Apollos, chapter 19. And he took over where Paul had left, and he pastored the church for a little bit. And Peter also spent some time there. Everything was going well in Corinth until it wasn't. Soon thereafter, Paul began to receive letters, and people began to give him a report of what was going on in the church of Corinth. It was in disarray. The church was divided. Some were saying, I'm from Paul. Some were saying, I'm from Cephas, of Apollos. And the real spiritual ones were saying, I'm of Jesus. The church was divided. And if that weren't enough, there were some in the church that had gone back to their own lifestyle, the Corinthian ways, their sinful ways. And you know what? The leadership tolerated it. They didn't do anything about it. They weren't doing anything about it. They were allowing them to have fellowship, and these people in the church were flaunting what they were doing outside. They were calling themselves Christians, and yet they were doing things that we're going to learn that was even embarrassing to the Corinthians that were not Christians. And you know that the Corinthians were known for their reputation and their lifestyle and so forth. Listen, if there was a church that was messed up, it was Corinth. Corinth was a messed up church. They were getting drunk at their love feasts. There was abuse of spiritual gifts. There was just chaos. The church had backslid hard. There were even some that were challenging Paul's spiritual authority. They would say, oh man, he looks weak, his eyes, this and that. There's no power in him, and he's not an apostle, and so forth. They were challenging him. You know what? Why that's so interesting? Paul planted that church. In fact, Paul in chapter 4, he goes on and says, hey, though you may have 1,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. And then he says, I have begotten you in Jesus Christ through the gospel. He loved them. He was the one who led them to Christ. He was the one who fed them, and he was raising them up and pointing them to Jesus. And he says, you may have tons of instructors, but you don't have another spiritual father. I love you, and I'll suffer for you. I'll be made a fool for you. Paul's desire was to restore this church, to bring him up, to raise him up. And this is a great letter for the church today. This is a great letter for the body of Christ. You guys know the church We have the church here in Estacada, but there's other churches, which is part of the church of God, one body. There's other churches in Portland and so forth. Unfortunately, we live in days where the Word of God has been compromised, where people are preaching what they want to preach, skipping what they want to skip, and doing what they want to do, and saying, yeah, we'll excuse it. It's okay. You can do that. It's all about love. It's about love, and they have warped the definition of love. So let's get right into the text. Take a look at verse 1. There's so much here. Verse 1, Paul says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. There are some, as I said earlier, that were challenging Paul's authority. So Paul starts off his letter by affirming his apostleship. Paul's authority came by the will of God, not by the will of man. The calling that he had received into the ministry wasn't by man. It was by God. And listen, a pastor's authority doesn't come from a certificate hanging on a wall. It comes from God. God appoints. The church only affirms or recognizes God's calling in a person's life. And Paul said, listen, God, I was begotten by God. It was Jesus Christ himself. In fact, I'm an apostle. I saw Jesus resurrected. I saw him as on the way to Damascus. You guys know the story. We went over it tons of time in the book of Acts as he shared his testimony. And Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by your will, church in Corinth, not by man, but God has appointed me. Hebrews 5:4, if you're taking notes, says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Speaking of the priesthood, speaking of a pastor. Listen, this honor is given by the Lord. Paul, unfortunately, has to remind the Corinthian church of this, that his appointment as an apostle, his spiritual authority, comes from God through the will of God. But then he mentions Sosthenes. I already told you about Sosthenes. Did you get that little Spanglish that just came out? It comes out every once in a while. You know, that LA thing. Anyway, Sosthenes is also took part in writing this letter. And listen, he was still with Paul. He was still with Paul. They knew his testimony. They knew that this guy was after Paul. His desire was to get rid of Paul. They knew that he'd gotten beaten, and they knew that afterwards that he came to know Jesus. It was by the grace of God. And what Paul is doing is he's building bridges, taking them back from where they fell, to remind them from the very beginning when he was there, to remind them where they fell from. Listen, people backslide because we have short memories. We have short memories. And oftentimes we chase after these things of the world, but we forget what God has done in our lives. We forget that, man, he delivered us from the grip of sin, the slavitude in sin. I'm reminded back to the children of Israel when they were delivered from Egypt. There were slaves there. And as they're going through the desert, God is providing for them, and he's doing all this miraculous sign. And it says that when things got a little hard, they said to Moses, why have you brought us out here? Have you brought us out here to die? I remember the leeks and the onions, all that good food out there and so forth. They only remember the good things. They didn't remember that they were slaves, that they were being mistreated, that they were oppressed. And that's what happens in the life of a believer. They forget what they were delivered from. They forget the grip that alcohol, the drugs, that lying, that sexual immorality, that every whatever sin it is, the greed had upon their lives, the pain and the sorrow, the devastation that God had caused in their lives. They forget, and they only remember the leeks and the onions. Oh man, I remember I used to do these things. That felt pretty good. And that's the enemy just whispering in the ear. You remember that? That was pretty good. They don't remember the hardships, the sufferings, and the pain. So Paul is taking him back. He's saying, remember. Verse 2, to the church of God, make note of that, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The church in Corinth didn't belong to Paul or Apollos or Cephas. It belonged to God. CCE, Calvary Chapel Estacada, doesn't belong to me, or it doesn't belong to the elders. It's not congressionally owned. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's God's church. I don't have the freedom. I don't get to choose, to pick and choose. Oh, I'm only going to choose this. I'm just going to tell them that. I'm only going to do... I don't get to do that. This is Jesus' church. This is God's church. I am to abide by God's word. I am to uphold God's word. And the elders are to do the same. And the church, the same. Because Jesus is the one that rules. He is the one that directs. He is the king. And he is the one that leads and guides. He bought the church with his blood. He paid a heavy price. And it's his. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians of that. Listen, God will remove anyone at any time. It's his church. The Corinthians needed to be reminded of this, that the church belongs to Jesus. But not only did they belong to Jesus, but they were sanctified in Jesus. Sanctification. The definition of sanctified is to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. Do you guys catch that? If you're taking notes, sanctified. It means to separate from profane things and to dedicate to God. He said the church is sanctified to Jesus. You're to be separate from the world. They had gotten back to the things of the world, sinful nature and so forth. He says that's not what the church is. You're called. You're sanctified in Jesus Christ. You're called to be separate from all these profane things, from all these things, and to be dedicated to God. Your life should be dedicated to God. Jesus' church is to be separate. This same word is used in Exodus 28:41 when God appoints Aaron and his sons as priests. In it he says, so you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with them. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. That's when the priesthood was being established. Sanctification. The Bible calls you and me kings and priests, or queens and priests, I guess. You know, it's us, the church, the body. But Paul doesn't stop there. He reminds them that they're called to be saints. What's a saint? The Catholic Church would have you think that this is some men that did some special things, or women, or and there's certain statues that you go and pray to and that they're special and so forth. And do you guys know any saints? Good. Yeah, I see Saint Dawn over there. Saint Brenda. I don't know about Curry, but no, I'm just kidding. Saints. The Bible calls you and I saints. If you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, listen, you're a saint. The word for saint is hagios. That's the Greek word. And the meaning, this is what it means, most holy thing. Think about that. This is how God calls you and thinks of you. Paul is taking them back to their identity. Saint, most holy thing. Doesn't that just give you like chills? It gives me chills. It's like, wow, God, this is how you think of us. This is what we're called. This is who we are. It is humbling to think that Jesus refers to us as hagios, the most holy thing. Paul will soon move to the correction part of his letter. But first, what he needs to do, he needs to remind the church in Corinth of their identity. They need to remember this. They need to remember who they are in Christ. Listen, we need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to remember our identity. Because we start forgetting. We start forgetting who we are. And what do we start doing? We start living like the world and getting involved in these things. And it's a slippery slope, guys. The world would chew you up and spit you out. And God says, I've called you from these things. There's three things here that we see in this verse. One is that we're God's church, that we belong to Him. Two, that we're sanctified, to separate from profane things and to dedicate to God. And three, we are hagios, saints, most holy things. That's a great way to start a letter, a corrective letter, saying this is who you are. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of Paul's letter, he includes this greeting in this order. With the exception of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, where he adds mercy in the middle of it. And that's a whole different Bible study, but let me tell you, pastors need mercy as well. So that's why he adds it on the pastoral epistles. But this is how he starts his letters, and you'll see that in his corrective epistles. Nevertheless, he uses it here intentionally. Grace, this is the Greek greeting, and the Hebrew greeting is peace. So what does he do? He unites both of them. He unites the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting, peace. And I love what Pastor Chuck used to say. He says, we cannot know the peace of God until we have experienced the grace of God. Listen, what is grace? We got a lot of definitions this morning, right? Grace. Let me explain it to you this way. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting the opposite of it. It is the unmerited favor of God. It is like my child, my kids are grown now, but let's say my grandkids, you know, your kids, they misbehave and they go and they do something really bad, right? And then what do? You go and you grab them and then you take them out for ice cream. And they're like, why? Because I want to show you grace. I want to show you grace. I want to show you the love of God. That word grace is also means gift as well. The gift of God. Amazing. Well, and then Paul declares in verse 4 that he is thankful for several things regarding this group of believers. It's a good way to start. Hey guys, I am thankful to God for you. That's what Paul is going to say about the Corinthian church. Now remember what type of church this is. Remember this church. I mean, it's unforgettable as you go through the scriptures. Many issues, many things. But he says, I'm thankful to God for several things. And he's going to go on and declare these things. Take a look at chapter 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. The people in Corinth had experienced this incredible grace of God, God's unmerited favor. God had lavished his grace upon their lives. They didn't deserve it. It was unpayable. There's no way that they could pay God. The only way that it's explainable is it was because of the love of God. It was given to them. Notice that it says that was given to you by Christ Jesus. They didn't earn it. They didn't work really hard and say, look, I'm going to gain God's favor. I'm going to go doing all these good deeds. And I know I'm a messed up guy, but I'm going to go and earn. No, you don't earn grace. It is a gift. God lavished it on them. They were saved by nothing that they did, by the simple grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And church, That is the only way anyone gets saved. By the grace of God, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how I was saved. That's how you were saved. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. We can't earn it. It is a free gift for us. But listen, it was not free to God. It cost him his son, Jesus Christ. He had to take our place on the cross to pay for our sins. It's costly, but he incurred the cost. We incurred the benefit of it. That's a pretty good deal, huh? God loving us. He says, your sins, which are many, the wages of that is death. And he says, no worries. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to pay it for you. And then I'm going to give you the gift of salvation, the gift of grace. Many reject this gift of God. They say, no, I'm good enough. The end will be the end. I'll earn this. I'll do that. Isaiah 64 says that our works, the best that we could do to try to earn salvation, is as filthy rags. There's no way. It's a debt that we cannot pay, but we don't have to, because Jesus paid it for us. So Paul praises God for the salvation that came to the Corinthians by grace. But Paul is not only thankful for the salvation that came by the grace of God, but secondly, in verse 5, the enrichment that came with God's grace. Take a look at verse 5. He says, you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance. Enriched. They were not only given the gift of salvation through grace, but also they were enriched spiritually. God's grace made them spiritually wealthy people. God's grace has made you spiritually wealthy people. Listen, without God, I'm bankrupt. I am spiritually bankrupt. But God opens up the windows of heaven and pours out his grace, and we're enriched through his salvation, through his grace, through his mercies, and he gives us gifts. God's blessings are abundant, all because of his grace. You getting the point here? Grace. So Paul is thankful for their salvation by grace, their enrichment by grace, but the Corinthians also had a testimony because of God's grace. Take a look at verse 6. It says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, you have a testimony. You know when you came to know the Lord. You know when you say, Lord, I am done with this. I am so done with myself. I am so done. I made a mess. Or maybe you just saw the goodness of God and it was the goodness of God that led you to repentance. Nevertheless, you have a testimony. And we only have a testimony because of his. Because of his? Because of his grace. We're all trophies of his grace. Listen, God has all these trophies. That's me, you, and so forth. Not because we're so wonderful and so forth, but because he says, listen, it's because of my grace that they're saved. They don't deserve it. Just like the man that wrote Amazing Grace. It is by God's grace that we're saved, and that is our testimony. I was lost, but now I'm found by God's grace. I was a wretched person, but now I'm a new creation by God's grace. I was a sinner, but my sins are forgiven me by God's grace. I was filled with hate, and now I'm filled with love, God's love. Why? By God's grace. Man, I was depressed, I was down and out, and now the joy of the Lord fills me, fills my heart. Why? Because of God's grace. We're all trophies of God's grace, and our testimony speaks of God's grace. Listen, when you share the testimony how God has saved you, people see that. Sometimes they take it like, oh, how arrogant of you that you think you can go to heaven, and they think it's because of your works. They think it's because you've done something. It's like, no. Listen, the difference between you and me is that I received Jesus. It is by his grace that I'm saved. And now I'm following him. And I'm certainly not perfect, but I'm growing in his grace and in the knowledge of him. I know many of you guys' testimony, and it's a blessing to me. You guys have awesome testimonies. What God has done in your life, man, you guys share it with others, and I love to hear those stories. Listen, don't ever feel like when you're sharing your testimony or something that you're taking up my time, it's like, let me hurry. You don't have to hurry up, man. I relish those times. I love to hear what God is doing. When you go out into the store and God gives you a divine appointment and you share with them what he's done in your life and what he's doing, and all of a sudden the countenance of that person changes. Oh, man, I love to hear about God's grace. People that knew you before and know you now, they know your testimony and they're blown away. Your testimonies are powerful. Continue sharing them. Your testimony brings glory to God because it speaks of his grace and love. Paul says the testimony, that Jesus' testimony was confirmed in them. It was apparent in their lives, and not only by grace but by spiritual gifts. They were enriched in everything, in all utterance and all knowledge, but there's more. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, look at verse 7, so that you come short in no spiritual gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine this, being a part of CCC. I'll give you time to think about that. Calvary Chapel, Corinth. Imagine being part of the Corinthian church, where God had lavished his gifts upon him. They came short in no spiritual gift. The gift of healing, check. The gift of prophecy, check. The gift of tongues, check. The gift of evangelism, check. The gift of helps, no, that's somebody else's. No. The gift of whatever, you name it, evangelism, check. God had lavished his grace upon this church. This church had been involved in the occult, his people in the dark place, and everything. Listen, he who is forgiven much loves much. God takes somebody out of the worst, darkest place, and he comes here, and the comparison is so amazing. You see God's love and his grace, the things that he does in your life, and all these gifts, how amazing. The church of Corinth didn't come short in any spiritual gift. All the gifts were in operation. But there was a problem. There was a problem. They were abusing the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God had given them. They were abusing them. They were supposed to minister them to one another. Do you know that if you're a Christian, God has given you some spiritual gifts? Do you guys know that? That's what the Bible says. In Ephesians 4:8, it says, therefore, he says, Jesus, when he ascended on high, you guys remember him ascending, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And the Bible also tells us that what we're to do with these gifts that he's given us. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the many-fold grace of God. Do you guys get that? The many-fold. It's like grace upon grace upon grace. We only scratch the surface. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, he tells him to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. And then he tells him to endure hardship as a good soldier, and also gives him the illustration of an athlete that he's not crowned unless he competes by the rules. And then he says the other illustration of a hardworking farmer. You know, not a lazy farmer will not have any crops, but a hardworking farmer. But what does he say? He says, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. The manifold. We're to minister those gifts to one another. Listen, you got the gift of teaching? My heart here is to not only identify, because listen, some people can have gifts, just like the Church of Corinth, but if you're abusing them, God is not going to use you. If you're abusing God's gift, God will not use you. But my heart, the heart here of leadership, is to identify those people's gifts. Then encourage them. Say, use these gifts. Minister to one another. Minister to the people. I don't want to stifle those things. I want to encourage people to use those gifts. What God has called them to do. But it also takes time. It takes encouragement. The Bible says that we are to train people up. There's a process. Well, although they were abusing these gifts, they were doing this one thing right. Listen, they were doing one thing right. They're probably doing more than one thing, but right here, what does it say in verse 7? It says they were eagerly waiting for Jesus' return. Look at the rest of verse 7 and 8. It says, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, are you eagerly awaiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ? Does your soul, does your spirit just crave for his return? I think I shared this on Wednesday. I don't know, it might have been Sunday. They sort of all mesh in now. Daniel, when he was reading his Bible in Daniel chapter 9, he realized through prayer and through the reading of the word that the time was so close for them to go home, back to Jerusalem. He knew by the reading of the word, by prayer, that their time grew near. For us, church, our time grows near. By the reading of the word, by prayer, we know. And our souls, our hearts, they crave heaven. Your spirit should be, man, I just want to be in the presence of God. I can't wait for his return. If there's fear in your heart about his return, you need to check your faith. You need to check your relationship with God. You need to know where you're at with him, because it shouldn't bring fear. It should bring joy. We should crave for his return. And they were waiting. Eagerly waiting. They were just not waiting, but they were eagerly. They're like, oh man, when's he coming? I'm going to get to work while he's coming. I want him to find me doing his work. The church had many problems, but this, they were doing it right. They were eagerly waiting for Jesus. Heaven is not just our destination, it's our home. That's why the Spirit, that's why your spirit groans in you for heaven. That's why we're looking up. That's why, you know, one day we look forward to that one day that we will be in his presence. We're almost done here. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul reminds us of God's faithfulness. Listen, they weren't being faithful. They had gone astray. They were going their own way. They decided, hey, we're going to go back to what we were doing. The church was in disarray. They were allowing these things to happen. Things are going on. And he says in verse 9, God is faithful. Church, do you know that God is faithful? God is faithful. Paul reminds them of God's faithfulness and that they were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that God desires fellowship with you? Think about this. God desires fellowship with you. He desires to spend time with you. The one who spoke things into existence. The one that created all things. The one that loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son to go to the cross and die for you. He desires fellowship with you. Jesus Christ desires fellowship with you. Paul reminds him of this. Do you want fellowship with Jesus? Spending time with him. When my son was little, I had purchased a little glow toy for him. You guys remember that? Maybe those toys that that they would glow in the dark. You guys remember those toys? No? Maybe? Maybe some of you are too young. I know Don remembers them and much more, but I give Don a hard time. But there are these toys that they glow in the dark, right? And after a while, they would lose their glow. So what you had to do is you went and put them by the light again. And after you put them in the light, then you would take them again and they were glowing again. Their light was dimming. Their departure had occurred because they had left the presence, the source, the light. Listen, when you feel dry, when your light is dimming, when you're in that desert place, the answer is simple. You're like that glow toy, right back to the light. Then all of a sudden you're glowing as well. There's a glow in you. I know you ladies went to the women's retreat. And man, I saw some of you afterwards. There was this glow about you. You guys were just glaring. You're like, man, we've been in the presence of the Lord. That's it. That's the answer. The Word of God says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. There is chaos outside of God, outside of Christ. And as a believer, when we start getting further and further away, all this chaos, all these things, all this turmoil, the answer is simple. Come back to the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank You. We thank You for this incredible reminders, Lord. Your grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Lord, thank You. Thank You for saving us, Lord. You love us. Lord, You cherish us. And Lord, we have done nothing. The only thing that we did was respond to Your love. The only thing that we did was believe in You. Received that gift that You offer us. And with it come so many things, Lord. So many benefits. Amazing grace. We're so thankful for that. Lord, may You bless my brothers and my sisters this morning as they go about their day. Lord, may Your face shine upon them. May Your hand be upon their lives. Lord, may Your grace overwhelm them. May Your love overflow in their lives, Lord. And we just thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, next week we get to the really good part, the corrective part. So don't miss next week. We get to Paul gets started. I'm going to leave this here. Paul gets started. It's a good letter. God bless you.